You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, the scripture reading today is Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who has a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
We're going to finish Colossians today, but we're going to cover a couple of things that are very important to us in our walk. So pay attention. And we're going to go over some of the old stuff that we've been over and over and over and over, and we're going to go over it again because we need to solidify it in order to be aware of it. But there are some things that we're going to cover here that do pertain to us and the mystery, and the fact that we are to, as it says in Ephesians 3, make all the saints see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And that's the one thing I just point out real quickly before we start. The mystery is for the saints. It's not for the unbeliever. The mystery is for the believer. Okay? And when we talk about the mystery of Christ, that's for the unbeliever. That's for the lost. And that's really one of the distinctions we need to remember. That's how we can differentiate it sometimes to our friends who think that it's the same thing. But it's not. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we come before you and thank you for the privilege that's ours to study this word. We thank you for providing it, preserving it, protecting it, and making it available so that we, Father, might walk a road that's true and on a course that's steady and fixed upon the pole star. We thank you for that. We pray that as we study it, that we are good workmen, that we are workmen who study diligently to find approval in your sight, and that we do rightly divide. We also pray, Father, that we might be bold in our presentation of it, that we might know how to answer every question that comes before us and know when to answer every question. Meet that need too, but each heart has a need here this morning too, Father. We are still but dust, and you understand our frame, and we still deal with the imperfections and the fallen nature of the old man until that time that we are redeemed with our Savior, your Son, in glory. So we do pray that you meet those needs too and set us aside that we might bring honor and glory to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, in this prison epistle, we've learned a lot of things, but I think the most important thing is this fact that we read in verse 3, the mystery of Christ, and comparing it to the mystery. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Last week we began to look at some of that, and let's go and look at it again and bring our thinking together in regard to it, because the mystery of Christ is different than what we read about in Colossians chapter 1. Go to chapter 1, verse 26, talks about a mystery. No, the mystery. And this is different than the mystery of Christ. And we mentioned last time we were together that these are descriptive specific. Mysteries are descriptive specific. We have the mystery of the kingdom of God. We have the mystery of iniquity. We have the mystery of Babylon. We have the mystery of the woman. We have the mystery of faith. We have the mystery of godliness. We have the mystery of Christ. We have the mystery in chapter 2, verse 2, here in Colossians, the mystery of God. But that's not the mystery. The mystery is completely different, and the difference is not so specific in verse 26, even though it does tell us two of the things about it. Look in verse 26 of chapter 1. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So it was not revealed at other times. The mystery of Christ was revealed in other times. Not as it's revealed now, and you'll see that in just a minute. But the mystery was not revealed in other times, nor was it revealed to other people. Whereas the mystery of Christ was revealed at other times, not as it's revealed now, unto the apostles and prophets. And we talked about that the last time. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we see God's redemptive plan begin right there. That little stream begins to grow and grow into a mighty river as we go all through the Scriptures. And we see God's plan unfold. Totally revealed in the Old Testament. Totally revealed in the Old Testament. Now, I'll show you an example of that. Hold your finger there. Go over to Luke, and let's look at this guy, Simeon. When our Lord was born, Simeon had been promised in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, that he would see the consolation of Israel. He would see the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And here's Simeon in Jerusalem, in the temple. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him, that's Simeon, took he Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So, Simeon, he had been promised to see the consolation of Israel, but he didn't know who he was or when he was or what time he'd appear. But then by revelation, the Holy Spirit told him, get to the temple, Simeon. Today's the day you're going to have that promise God gave you. Part of that promise was that he would he would be a light, it says in verse 32, to lighten the Gentiles. And of course, that was always a part of the Old Testament promise, that there would be an ensign that would be set up to the nations that would come out of the loins of Israel. And we know who that is. We know that that was a promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, in chapter 12, so we progress a little bit further, was given the promise that all the nations through him would be blessed. And that's what we're talking about, and that's what Simeon's talking about there. This is the mystery of Christ. This is a revelation of Christ. There's so many others that we know about. You can go back and when John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, was in the temple performing his priestly duty, and the angel appeared to him. Just remember what the angel told him and how he responded to it. It was a glorified moment, and he began to quote Old Testament passages referencing the promises of this one who was going to be a servant and would pave the way before the Son of God. Go to Mary when Gabriel appeared to her and said, you'll have a son and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And we saw that that was a quote out of Isaiah. And so we see the mystery of Christ throughout all of Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians and we'll see another part of this mystery. Not just his promise to come through Israel, but his promise to be born, but his promise to die and to be crucified. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so what we're looking at is we're looking at the fact that the mystery of Christ is something that was revealed at another time and was revealed to other people. Not like it's revealed now, and we'll cover that in just a second. And this is going to be a short review. I hope it's short. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul speaking to the believers in Corinth, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that comes to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Remember, this is not the mystery, this is just a mystery, and this is speaking of the mystery of his crucifixion. mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that's another thing. They had no idea that when Caiaphas said, send him to Ananias, and started that long road, they had no idea what they were doing at that time, but they were fulfilling the promises of God. And something that the angels desired to look into, what was going to transpire in regard to the suffering of the Son and the glory that should follow. Peter talked to us about that. So this is part of that mystery of Christ. This is how it was revealed in the Old Testament. We looked at Psalms 22. David had a part in this mystery. Isaiah had a part in this mystery. Job had a part in this mystery. He understood that in that last day he'd stand before his Redeemer. So the mystery of Christ is not anything that was a secret, totally unrevealed. It was revealed. It was made known. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Not as it's made known now, because there's some things that have changed. There's some things that have been added to it. When God set Israel aside in Acts 28, God began a new program. And there's not one program, not one. Don't even think of that there could be one from the beginning of the ages, from the beginning of time, from even before that to the end of the ages and the end of time. There's not one program that's not centered around Christ. Not one. So when God starts a new program, we understand that's the fellowship of the mystery, this new dispensation of grace. Who is in charge? Who's it revolve around? Christ. So Christ now has something added to him. And that's what we see in chapter 3. Paul says in verse 2, let's start with verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, see we have a unique minister. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. There's a unique ministry. It's to us Gentiles. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is a unique message now, the dispensation, it's the total administration of God. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, remember the two yous? The two yous. All right, we're going to cover those in just a second. How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, there's a parenthetical starts there, parentheses. As I wrote before in a few words. Now, what was that? Well, that was over in chapter 1. Well, okay. What did you write about this? What did you write over there in chapter 1? Well, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 9, the mystery of His will. God's made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His pleasure, which He's purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one thee all things. In who? Christ. Yeah. And another aspect of this is in verse 22. God's put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be what? The head. That's another aspect of this. These are new things. Israel had no idea that in their Messiah, Simeon had no idea. Job had no idea. David had no idea. Peter had no idea. Paul didn't have any idea during the Acts period. But then by revelation, God made this new thing, a new thing. And this is part of the mystery of Christ, not the mystery. Come back with me to chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 3. How that by revelation, God made known unto me the mystery, as before I wrote in a few words, by which when you read, we just read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Oh, okay, so what we just read about isn't the mystery, but it's the enhanced knowledge that Paul has in the mystery of Christ. And then verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Remember, we talked about this when we were last together. If we stop right there, we might think this is the mystery, but that's not what, we can't stop there. There's no period. It goes on. It says, as it is now revealed. So in other ages, it wasn't known by the sons of men as it's now revealed. That's the amazing part of it. Well, what else is amazing about this mystery of Christ? Well, back up chapter 2, verse 15. God having abolished in His flesh, that's Christ's flesh, the enmity of the law of commandments contained the ordinances, and He's made in Himself of the two one new man. In Christ now, one new man. That wasn't there before. So this is another aspect of the mystery of Christ as it's revealed. And the fascinating thing about this one new man, and Christ is the head of this man, of this body, and it goes on, it says in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. See, this is one of the major premises now that is part of the mystery. Well, I thought you said it was a mystery of Christ. I did. But it's also part of the mystery because this aspect of it was never known before until it's known now. One of the major premises. One of the unique things about this, and that's one of our two U's. The first U is that it was unforeseen, the mystery, to U, unforeseen and unique. One of the amazing things about this and the uniqueness we find in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles now should be fellow heirs or joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Abraham. Oh, gosh. Always be sure you remember to compare the things that differ. No promises in Abraham here. All in Christ. Okay. That helps us with the mystery of Christ and the mystery. See some of these distinctions? You see the comparativeness and how we need to differentiate and pay attention? See, the neat thing about the mystery, look at verse 8. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. See, the focus is on who and by who. It's not just apostles and prophets. It's Paul, and it's not to Israel. It's to the Gentiles. That I should preach among the Gentiles. Now look at this, the unsearchable, or as Matthew say, the untrackable riches of Christ. And that's, we've just looked at some of these amazing things that pertain to Christ and His riches. And then our call to make all saints see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God. Not hidden in Scripture, as it was the mystery of Christ and many things that pertain to that mystery, which even angels desire to look into. But ours was hidden in God, not in Scripture, never revealed before until Paul, by revelation, made it known. Now, he didn't do that until after he set Israel aside. What an amazing relationship we have with him. Come back to Colossians. Now, notice in chapter 4, verse 3, that Paul says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, think about that for a minute. Pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Well, forget that, man. I'm grabbing my Bible and going down on the street corner. I'm going to do some curbside preaching. I'm going to become a street preacher. Why don't you get one of those billboards and put it on front and back, the end is near. You know, we'll just do it that way. Let's have a crowd. Let's have a crusade. Let's make this crowd huge and let's fill up an auditorium. No, let's take it down to the ballpark. Take it to the Ford Center. More people in the Ford Center in the ballpark. That's not what this is at, what he's talking about, is it? Paul's not saying that. Paul said, I want you to pray that a door of utterance would be open. Think about that for a minute. You know, they talk about the door of opportunity. And, you know, one guy, I remember back in CBMC days, one guy was talking about as he climbed the ladder of success, he found out that when he got to the top of the ladder, it was leaning against the wrong wall. So his door of opportunity led the wrong way. So sometimes we can go through the wrong door, and we need to be attentive to that. Everybody is successful. They talk about Frank Sinatra, if they take advantage of the opportunity that's given to them. Frank, old Blue Eyes, was a waiter in a restaurant, and one of the biggest musical producers, recording moguls, was eating right there at that table. And so Frank cleaned off the table next to him, got up on the table and started singing his heart away. Beginning of a great career. That's a true story. He took total advantage of an opportunity that was set before him. But you know one thing? He was ready for that opportunity. He was ready for that opportunity. We need to be ready when this prayer is answered. When God does open a door of utterance. This isn't I'm going to make my own door. I'm going to go open up my own and kick it in or whatever. Stand on the corner and preach and scream and thump the Bible or wear a placard or start pushing for a crusade in town. I'm not saying that's wrong. We've had a lot of testimonies in life of people who've been to, say, a Billy Graham crusade, and it's changed their life. I'm not going to say that their life would never have changed if it hadn't have been for that. God knows those that are His. That's what Paul writes Timothy. God's not going to let one of them be lost. But I'm not saying that that's part of what our responsibility is. Paul doesn't say that either. He just says, I'm asking you to pray for us that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. I'm chapter 4, verse 3, for which I'm also in bonds. Oh, he's in bonds for that too. Yes, he's in bonds for that too. He's not only a prisoner of Jesus Christ for our sakes, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the mystery. Now, simply, I would think that you might say, well, gosh, and that's evangelism. The mystery of Christ is just evangelism. Well, not exactly. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You've got to be ready. And that's the point about the illustration with old blue eyes, but it's also the point in some other illustrations. Zacchaeus was ready. That's why he climbed the tree. Paul was ready. You might think, well, that's why he went down the road to Damascus. Paul got ready a long time before that. Paul was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Yeah. And concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He tells us that his whole pedigree was a preparation for him for that one day when Christ arrested his attention. But he was ready when the door opened. Paul was ready to walk through it. He had all the credentials he needed. He wasn't sitting there going, duh. You got to be ready. And that's so important. That's what verse 4 is saying, that I may make it manifest. Zacchaeus was ready. That's why he climbed the tree. He wanted to see him. He knew. So many others. Make it manifest as I ought to speak. Be ready. You've got to be ready to make it manifest. That's what this is talking about. I might make all saints see what is the fellowship of this ministry. What ministry? This ministry of the fellowship of the mystery. Now think with this. See, look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now see, you might think that's talking about people that are lost, but he didn't say those that are lost. He didn't say those that are undelivered or those that are unsaved. He said just those that are without. They're in the mystery, and then those outside the mystery. Well, this is the mystery of Christ. Yeah, and I've just showed you some things that talk about the mystery of Christ that Paul says we need to have prayer about. We need to be enlightened. We need to have the full acknowledgement, the full revelation of this mystery. A lot of people. And it's for the saints. God laid this out for the saints. So is it really true for us to assume that what we're talking about here is just evangelism? Well, in one sense, no, and in one sense, yes. In one sense, yes, in that even to those that are in the body but don't understand the fellowship of the body and begin to appropriate things outside the body and apply them into the body. Wrong. They don't apply. They don't work. Like healings and tongues and things like that. But we need to go back up to verse 4. I need to be able to know how to make it manifest. What? What I ought to speak. All right, let me give you an example. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Here we have a familiar story about Jesus teaching. I think in another place it talks about this being the situation where the man is let down through the roof, the thatched roof. And Jesus heals him. Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, that's Mary, and his brothers stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brothers stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now his mother and his brothers are outside. They're without. And he's within. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Mary didn't know who he was? Do you think Mary didn't know that he was the chosen one, the one born of God, Emmanuel, God with us? Of course she did. Do you think there was any problem in her relationship with him in accepting that? Of course not. Do you think his brothers didn't know who he was? Do you think they were lost? Do you think they were undelivered? Do you think that they were unredeemed? No. But what was the problem? They weren't his disciples. Well, wait a minute. There's a difference. Yeah. Because people can believe but still not follow. Why won't they follow? Well, verse 50. They won't do the will. Don't want that. Well, then they're lost. No, they're not lost. They're just still walking in the old nature. But my point is that when we come back to Colossians, and let's come back to Colossians, that when he's talking about people who are without, I don't think you can necessarily conclude that it is exclusive to those that are lost. I think it also means to those that are believers but just haven't come to the full acknowledgement of Christ and who he is. We're still wanting a king. We're still wanting a kingdom. We want to set it up now. I don't think Demas lost his salvation. I just think he went the way of the world. We've had people in our own congregation. I don't doubt their salvation for a second. I mean, do you? No, but could they understand the will of God for us in this idea of making all see what is the fellowship of the mystery? No. And so they go and send their teachers that teach them kingdom. Okay, so that's my point in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. It could be those that are lost, sure. And they need to hear the mystery of Christ. They need to understand that man has fallen and God has a redemptive plan and his purpose for the ages is fulfilled in this plan and you need to receive Christ as your Savior in order to have eternal life and live with God forever or else suffer the consequences of your wayward sins and your wayward ways and be lost forever. Eternal damnation and punishment. Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think there are people that are totally without, but I think there are people that are still without that haven't come in and embraced the will of God for this day and age. And I think that's what he's talking about. And he says, redeem the time. Think of all the times that we have in regard to these folks that we haven't done it. We go to lunch. We go to movies. We talk about sports. We hear him talk about something that has to do with Scripture, and we zip it. We just don't deal with it. The same way we don't deal with it when we're working with somebody who's an unbeliever and we just let them go on and we don't challenge their unbelief. We don't challenge what they believe, which is the foundation of their unbelief. To believe the lie. We've been doing this truth project and everybody needs to come to that when we start it on Sunday night. It's powerful. The illustration the other night just really caught my attention. There is so much of a worldview even in the church today. And in fact, the Pew Research just came out with a study this last month. Pew Research is a very well-founded and credible research center and they came out with a survey on Christian living in America today. And 70-something percent of the people in America are Protestants, but only 51%, 76% are Christians, but only 51% are Protestants. Catholics are next on that. And Protestants are starting to become a minority by being below 50 is what they're saying, below 50% in the country, meaning that once we get below 50%, there's going to be more of them than there are of us. And they're going to start imposing their law. There's so much blindness in this world today, and this Truth Project brings out the fact that there is blindness. Now, the illustration I want to share with you, what Dr. Tackett said, it's amazing. He's at home, he said, and his son went into the hallway and opened the closet door to get his jacket out. And he said when his son opened the door, the light turned on. And the son shut the door. He said, wait a minute, no. Open the door again. Open the door and the light turned on. He shut the door. opened the door and the light turned on and he shut it. And, you know, and so he got in there and he said, "Did you see that?" And the son went, "What are you talking about, Dad?" He said, "The light. You opened the door, the light was on. Do you ever wonder if it goes off when you shut it? Maybe it's still on." You know, like the refrigerator, and you push the door, and you look, and you open it back up, and the light still comes on. Was it still on when it shuts? He said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, let's find out." So his dad got in the closet. Shut the door. Son shut the door. It's dark. He said, "The light went out." He said, "But then when I opened the door, I noticed that the darkness didn't overcome the light." He said, "The light overcame the darkness." He said, "And that's the principle of light. Light overcomes darkness." He said, "Any time that darkness begins to prevail, it's because the light retreats." And that's the problem we have in our nation today. I have a beautiful illustration. He said, "We just have more darkness and more darkness." And that Pew Research is starting to show. The last time they did the study, 8% were unaffiliated in their religious beliefs. It's 16% now. That's atheist and agnostics. That's not unaffiliated, meaning they belong to. No, these are people who just don't agree in a God. Doubled. Doubled since the last time. So it's an amazing little. Pew Research just came out with that. You can study it, the whole survey. But we need to redeem the time. All those times that start coming to our attention in front of the TV or at lunch and just not challenging somebody. Now we got to know how to do it though. And I'm the last to try to teach you. I can't teach you. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You need to be in prayer about this. I'm not, because I'm still stepping on people's feet and making them mad and just saying what I shouldn't say when I say it. Because I get confrontational sometimes. I get excited about something. And I just tell them, "I like Thursday morning at Bible study. This guy's got this, he's got a New American Standard. And we were reading along and we came to a word and I can't remember what the word was. I can't give you the illustration. But I looked over him and said, "What does your pagan translation have to say?" I got convicted. I asked another guy later. I said, "Man, did I offend him?" He said, "Oh no, he knows you." verse 6 is important. It goes along with what we're reading about. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace." What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. Humility and humbleness, and don't, you know, wait for Him to lead. Pray to God that a door of utterance be open, that we have an opportunity. And don't force the opportunity. You can jump right out there, but you know if it's not time for the train to come along, you're just going to still have to wait. You can buy your ticket and wait, and eat some popcorn, drink a Coke, and sit there and wait till the train comes. But when it does come, be sure that your speech is with grace, remembering every. There's another illustration from the Truth Project. He says, Dr. Tackett says that every one of those people out there that just rubs us wrong, they're outside the will of God or even outside God, the knowledge of God, they're POWs. Remember, they're POWs. They are. They're prisoners of war. They've just been taken and blinded. Their minds have been blinded by the devil. They'd rather believe the lie than the truth. And you just have to start presenting the truth. And push the light forward, because the darkness won't overcome the light unless the light retreats. And not only should we let our speech be with grace, we need to have it seasoned with salt. This is amazing. They always talk about we're the salt of the world, salt of the earth, and the light of the earth, light of the world, salt of the earth. And that's, you know, and what happens if the salt loses its savor? And, you know, they talk about the fact that salt is a preservative and it prevents decay. I think salt also adds a lot of flavor. It enhances things, and you got to learn how to enhance. You really need to, but you don't enhance in man's wisdom. That's what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians. "When I came to you, I didn't come to you in man's wisdom. I came to you in God's wisdom." The only way you can enhance things from God's point of view is to know this book and rightly divide it. Give them something to think about. And so this idea of being seasoned with salt, I think... You know, that the salt's a unique little byproduct of two things. It's sodium chloride. Isn't that right? Sodium's like a metal, and if you ate it, you'd die. Chloride's like a poisonous gas. If you were locked in a room with it for a very long length of time, you'd die. And you take these two things that'll kill you, and you put them together, and it's just wonderful. Shake it on steak or put it on a tomato, and it's just, just salt is just fantastic. I think from that point of view, that's what we're talking about. Seasoned. See the word seasoned? Okay, I don't think it's autumn or fall. I don't think he's talking about winter or summer. I think he's talking about enhancing what you're talking about. It may fall on deaf ears. It has. And it may fall on deaf ears with a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a brother or sister or just a neighbor or co-worker. But it may fall into good fertile ground too. It may fall on something, you know, where somebody, you know, said, gosh, I never knew that. I never thought about that. What a wonderful time. Why do we do this? So that we may know how we ought to answer every man. We better be prepared. We better be ready. God's called us to be ready. We can't do that unless we redeem the time. We can't do that unless we are ready to make it manifest. What? Make what manifest? Know these distinctions. Know these differences that God has given to us in Scripture. It's not just a big old bowl of mush or a combination salad thrown together. And in verse 7, all my states shall Tychius declare unto you, whose beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful, remember, Onesimus was that servant of Philemon that ran away. Onesimus, a beloved brother, who's one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done. So Tychius is carrying this letter. Onesimus is with him. They've come from Rome with Paul. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, sister, son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are out of the circumcision, they only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you or salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wait a minute. I thought these guys were saved. They are. Well, then why is he praying that they stand perfect? Because that perfection, remember that? This is so critical. Turn back over to chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to whom, that's the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you. Christ among the Gentiles. No longer the tail, waiting to see if the head responds. Christ among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man. Now, the men they were talking about here, men and women, are believers. We preach, we warn, and we teach them in all wisdom, we may present them perfect in Christ. It's this ministry that brings them to perfection. Not the salvation perfection. That's the work of Christ, only the work of God through Christ and His shed blood. And we saw that when we studied it in verse 22 of chapter 1. You can spring over there. In the body of His flesh, Christ's flesh, through death, He presents you and me and all other believers holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's only the work of God through His death. But this other work, this presenting, that's our calling. That's our commission. What? To preach, to teach, and to warn these believers of the hope for today. Back to chapter 4, verse 12. Let's round it out and we'll finish this chapter and then we'll be through with Colossians and we'll set it aside. And next couple of weeks we'll look at Palm Sunday, we'll look at the crucifixion, and we'll look at the resurrection. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, Archippus is Philemon's son. Philemon had a servant named Onesimus who ran away from him. Okay, just kind of... So he's saying the son of the father may have some position on the runaway slave. I don't know. But he certainly is a believer and he has a ministry, and Paul is warning him, or he's admonishing him to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We all need to take heed. That's the first thing. We all need to take heed. Then in verse 18, this salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So we finished Colossians. What a wonderful study. It's right to us Gentiles. It's a summation of the parcel, of the whole parcel of what God has given to us. Although it's not the complete parcel, because the other prison epistles speak to us too. Like I said, next week we'll do Palm Sunday and look at the crucifixion, and then we'll do Easter after that. The resurrection. We'll have Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday after that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful calling, the heavenlies far above, and the attendant ministry that comes with it, and our responsibility to it. We need to be faithful men and women who are obedient, faithfully obedient to that which you have placed in our hands to accomplish. It's not just works for work's sake, but works that you before ordained we should walk in regard to this, because we are created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. So we pray that we're obedient and faithful to that. We thank you for the blessing that comes from it. We thank you, Father, for every opportunity that you give us. May we never be caught unprepared. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.